Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 15. In verse 15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." We're no longer called servants by God. We're called His friends. Now, being called a friend of God does not mean that we are now pure level individuals. We still serve Him, but for a different reason. If I'm a friend of God, I'm going to serve Him because I care about Him, because I love God. I'm not going to serve Him because I'm indebted in some way or somehow obligated. I serve Him out of relationship, not out of position. God's always looking for that relationship. He's always building a relationship with us. God's, for example, always looking for a way for you to be blessed. Now, sometimes people don't believe that God wants to bless them because they see challenges in their life. Every person on earth will have challenges. That's just part of being human. So don't be surprised if challenges come. Challenges have been designed to come your way. Because people will respond to those challenges emotionally, they then think that God doesn't bless them. But those challenges are often brought for our development, so that we would grow. In Romans 5, 3-5, we learn the love of God through challenges. Without those, we won't get to know the love of God. Something comes against me and it's hard. If I respond to my emotions, I'll say, "Oh my God, that's so hard. I can't handle this. I can't bear it anymore." But if I respond with realizing what God said and why He brought it, then it gives me the ability to walk right through it. Remember, when God gives you a challenge, it's not a challenge where you have to do a lot. It's simply a challenge where you have to think correctly. If you know how to think, you don't have to worry about what to do. A lot of people will ask, "What do I do about this?" to their counselors or pastors or whoever. You think right. That's what you do about it. You think right. Sometimes people don't want to accept that because they say it's too simple. It happens on occasion that people will want to blame circumstances or people for what's going on. And if you tell them, "Oh, it's their fault and this is how you escape it," or "This is the situation, this is how you escape the situation," they'll be happy with you because you've given their old sin nature a means to get out of things. But God doesn't offer that. God doesn't say, "I'm going to give you the escape to your difficulties." God says, "I'm going to give you what you need to get through your difficulties." Because the difficulty was sent with a purpose. It's like the surgeon saying, "You're afraid of surgery? Don't worry. You're going to have anesthesia. You're not going to feel a thing. You're just going to be asleep. The surgeons, the doctors, the nurses will take care of it all. You're going to wake up. It's already going to be done. And then we'll take care of you in the hospital and give you everything you need when you get home." Or the surgeon says, "You're afraid of the heart surgery? Oh, no, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Let me get you out of this hospital so you don't have to face this heart surgery. God knows heart surgery is tough." That surgeon would kill you. You see, it's kind of like that with God. God says, "I give you everything that you need to get through everything that you face." God doesn't say, "I'm going to give you a way out," because that situation is there for your benefit. I will never see it in my emotions. I can tell you now, having worked for years and years in a hospital emergency room, people going into heart surgery are nervous. They're scared of the heart surgery. The surgeons aren't nervous. The surgeons are pretty good. But the patients are nervous. The surgeons are like, no big deal, this is what we're going to do. They explain the whole thing to you. You're not going to feel a thing. You're going to be asleep. You're going to be in the hospital for a few days afterwards. You're going to be fine. And they tell you the whole thing that's going on, but the people are still nervous. But they do feel better when the surgeon explains it, but they're still nervous. Believers can be the same way. We go through a situation with God and we get nervous. Why? Because we deal with it in our emotions. You never have to worry about things with God. Why? Because God calls you His friend. God doesn't call you His servant. If I'm just a servant, then yeah, maybe I have reason to be nervous. But with God, I'm never just a servant. With God, I'm a friend. With God, I'm a friend, and the friendship with God is where I get my confidence. The friendship with God is where I know I can rest, because God is my friend. My friend will never leave me nor forsake me. My friend will never think evil of me. My friend will never say anything behind my back. My friend will never betray me. My friend will never let me down when I'm in need. My friend will always be there for me. God calls you His friend. So you never have to be afraid of anything that you face, because God says you are His friend. That's a lot different than if I just say God is my friend. Yeah, God may be your friend, but are you God's friend? Does He feel the same way? Well, yeah, He does. And not only that, He's the one who started the friendship. He's the one who met you where you are. You didn't meet God where He is. He came to you. You didn't come to Him. He died on the cross for you. You didn't die on the cross for Him. And so when God says, I am your friend, you can trust that. That's money in the bank. You can trust that. You can entirely rely on the friendship that God has toward you. You may not always be able to rely on your friendship toward God, and sometimes people do that. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know that I'm always such a good friend of God. Sometimes I do things He said I shouldn't do, or sometimes I don't entirely trust Him, or sometimes I just, you know, I kind of mess it up. And God said, don't worry about it. You're my friend. You're my friend. God takes possession of you. You're His friend. And so because God sees you as His friend, God will always be faithful to you. God has a plan of friendship. And a part of that friendship is that He's going to guide you in all truth in John 16:13. Never will there ever be a time where God will not be there to help you, to give you what you need, to give you guidance, to give you wisdom, to give you ability to get through whatever it is. You are God's friend. Satan also has a plan. And his plan is a little bit different. In 1 Samuel 8:4, Samuel had this interesting situation going on. At the time, although he was a prophet and not a king or a president or something like that, Israel didn't have a king. The prophets, who were the modern day equivalent of the preachers, they were the ones who ruled the country. And so Samuel was in charge of Israel. Now, there was no official government in that sense. It was really a group of clans. And they came together in this 12 tribes that were started by the 12 sons of Israel. And they lived together in union out of kinship, out of family ties. And they related to one another because they had common ancestors. And that's what kept them together. So they didn't have an official government system like that. They had the system that Moses implemented. But there was no overarching government overseeing the whole thing. Now, Samuel was an effective, extremely effective leader. And he was a guy who really knew how to hear from God. And he had no problems delivering to them what God had given. If God said it, Samuel was going to say it. Like it or not, he didn't care. God said it, you were going to know it because that's why God said it. And Samuel delivered the message. And he was a very good prophet. He was arguably one of the best prophets of history. Now, Israel had a problem because Samuel's sons were kind of jerky. Samuel's sons did not have the same mindset or the same heart that Samuel had. And Israel didn't like his sons and they wanted a king, but that was not the will of God. And Samuel didn't want them to have a king, he wanted them to have a prophet. Because he knew that it had to be God who was guiding Israel because Israel was God's people. So it had to be God who was the ruler over Israel, but they wanted a king. And they said to him things like, well, all the other countries have kings, why can't we? You ever hear kids say that? Well, they can do that, why can't I? My friends can do that, why can't I? These people can do it, why can't I? You ever hear somebody say that about God? Well, God, these people in the world who don't really have a call or know the will of God or have the Holy Spirit guiding them in all truth, they can't do it. Why can't I? Because you have a Holy Spirit living inside of you. You know God and He's guiding you in all truth. That's why. But Israel had this childish mentality. They can do it. Why can't I? Then it says in verse 4, in 1 Samuel 8, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And said to him, look, you are old. How sweet. You're old, you're going to be dead soon. We have to prepare. That's essentially what they were thinking. Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God has a plan of friendship. God was very kind to Israel. He took them out of Egypt. When they doubted him, he had to discipline them. So he left them in the wilderness for 40 years. But for 40 years, he took care of them. I mean, it rained food. How much more obvious can you be? It was raining food. Every morning, there was food on the ground. And all they had to do is pick it up. He fought their battles. He killed the Egyptians when they tried to take Israel back into captivity. He was taking care of them in every way imaginable, and then they started to doubt him because he gave them something they didn't understand. He made water come out of rocks. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I saw water coming out of a rock, I would stop and think about it. But they didn't. So he had to discipline them, but their clothes never wore out. Can you imagine for 40 years you're wearing the same pair of shoes and it's like new? They never wore out. That's insane. How does that even begin to happen? God was taking care of them. God was being very kind to them. And then when they do enter the promised land, God doesn't say go to war against Jericho. God says walk around Jericho for a bit. Walk outside the walls. It's safe outside the walls. Go inside the walls. They may not be happy with you. They might shoot it. But no, just go outside the walls. Walk around a few times. Don't worry about it. You'll be safe. You'll be fine. Everything will be just good. And then after they walk around the walls for 7 days, God makes the walls to fall down. They didn't have to fight anything. He simply made the walls to fall down. They found the walls of Jericho, by the way. It was a double wall. And there's one wall, two walls, right next to each other, connected by little bridges. And they were toppled over. So all that Israel had to do to enter Jericho was simply walk over this thing. It didn't crumble. There wasn't a lot of rubble. There wasn't a lot of obstruction. you just take a couple steps up and you walk over. And then they burned down all of Jericho. God gave them the land. God defeated every single enemy, every single opponent. You see, God was their friend. Satan, on the other hand, has his thing. He says, no. Don't trust God. And by the way, don't trust God so that you will never be accepted by Him in your own opinion. That's what trusting God is about, knowing His friendship. But Satan doesn't want you to know His friendship. Satan wants you to think you're rejected by Him. You see, Israel thought that God was rejecting them because Samuel's sons were not like Samuel. Now, granted, Samuel's sons were not good guys, but Samuel was not the only prophet in Israel. God would have raised up another prophet to replace Samuel when he died so that Israel could continue like they did under Samuel. And when they rejected his sons, what they were really doing was rejecting the idea of a prophet over them, and they were using his sons as an excuse. Samuel never told them, "You're going to have my sons as your leaders." Samuel knew what his sons were like. But Israel rejected Samuel because they wanted to have what the world has. Satan has this program of rejection. You might be rejected too sometimes. People will come and reject you. Why? That's Satan's program. By the way, never go along with somebody's rejection of another person. You're going along with Satan's program. And so you stand with the person who's being attacked. You stand with the person. If I hear somebody's being attacked, I'm going to go and be supportive of them. I'm going to be their friend. Why? They're doing something right with God. You never cooperate with the attacker. Why? Because the attacker is cooperating with Satan. Which kingdom do you want to cooperate with? Well, that one's kind of obvious, right? That's a bit of a no-brainer. You never cooperate with the enemy's kingdom. You always cooperate with God's kingdom. Somebody gets attacked, that's who you stand with. Why? They're being attacked because they're doing something right with God. And so Satan doesn't like them. Satan has this program of rejection. He wants to isolate those people who are the people of God so that he can attack them more effectively. If I cooperate with that, I'm cooperating with the enemy against God's kingdom. How do you think that's going to end up? Balaam tried that. When Balaam wanted to cooperate with the enemies of Israel, a king named Barak, he was the king of a country called Midian, he insisted because he was going to get some kind of benefit. In his case, it was money. And he really wanted to go along with it. Because quite frankly, albeit Balaam was a legitimate prophet, he was also a jerk. And so he wanted to go along with the attack. Why? Because he was a jerk. And when Balaam insisted, God said, fine. And he got so dumb in it. By the way, cooperating against God's people with the enemy's kingdom will make people stupid. You kind of have to be stupid to enter into that anyway. That will make people stupid. Why? Balaam was talking to a donkey, and he didn't even notice that he was talking to a donkey. He was having a conversation with an animal. And he didn't think anything of it because he was that messed up in the head. Ultimately, Balaam did side, although he said he couldn't, he did side with Midian. Balaam died in a war against Israel fighting with the Midianites because he was siding with the Midianites, the enemies of God. If I side with the enemies of God, God will treat me as an enemy. It doesn't matter if I'm saved. I'll go to heaven. But on earth, he will treat me as an enemy. Be careful about rejection. Rejection is a satanic strategy. In 1 Peter 2:7, Israel rejected Christ and he was the cornerstone. He was the one who was holding everything together. In 1 Peter 2:4, he was rejected by men, though he was chosen of God. What are you going to do with rejection? Don't be surprised if you got rejected by somebody. Jesus says in Luke 10:16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." People reject believers because they're rejecting God. That's one of the reasons, among many others, why I don't cooperate with people who reject believers. I'm not going to cooperate with rejecting God. But people will do that. Why? Usually because they don't have much in the way of guts. Christianity is not for sissies. It really isn't. In the same way that the army is not for sissies, Christianity is not for sissies. Yes, you need it. You need to get saved. But you're also going to need to develop some guts if you're going to have a life with God. Christianity is not for sissies. They reject you because they reject Him. Don't be surprised if somebody rejects you in life. I know it's not a happy thought, but it's realistic. They're rejecting God. That's why they're rejecting you. Well, in Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, "Whatever they do to us, they also do to Him." If you're being rejected, God is being rejected. If somebody is working against you, they're working against God. If somebody is attacking you, they're attacking God. Why? They're attacking you, and they're doing it to Him. And sometimes, that's why they do it. Sometimes they do it because they have a beef with God. They hate God. Jesus said, don't be surprised if they hate you. They hated me first. And the reason why they hate you is because they hate me. Some people may hate you. Don't worry about it. How do you not worry about it? You're a friend of God. That's how you not worry about it. You're a friend of God. God calls you His friend. When you face rejection, remember something. God calls you His friend. Even if nobody else does, God will always call you His friend. His plan for you is friendship. Satan's plan for you is rejection, but God will always call you His friend. In Isaiah 43:4, you're precious in the sight of God. And because you're precious in the sight of God, God will send people into your life to be with you, to help you. He may not send a lot of them, but He'll send the right ones. He'll send exactly what you need. And sometimes God will sacrifice people for you, for your benefit. Why? He calls you His friend. Let me ask you something. Who is more important to you, your friend or your enemy? Well, your friend is. God calls you His friend. In Matthew 25:11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven." They did that to the prophets. They're doing it to you. Great is your reward in heaven. When somebody rejects you, instead of being sad about it, think with the Word of God. You're rejecting me? you're going to give me this fantastic, amazing, great, huge, enormous, eternal rewards? You're going to make me a multi-billionaire in heaven? Can you imagine if people who reject you actually thought that way? You know how mad they would be? They'd be furious. But that's the reality of it. You're rejecting me? You're making me a multi-billionaire for eternity? You're rejecting me? Thank you! I can't tell you how much I'm going to appreciate this when I get there. I can't tell you what kind of a benefit I'm going to get when I get there because of you for rejecting me. Sounds a little strange? It's not. It's reality. It only sounds strange in the world because the world doesn't do this. But remember something. The world is under the control of Satan. No wonder they don't think like this. But in God's kingdom, He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You're going to have one fat reward in heaven when they reject you. Because they reject you. In Hebrews 13:5, let your lifestyle be without wanting. And be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. He will not leave. He will not forsake. Why? You're His friend. Sometimes people say, what if they reject me because of something I did? Show me where in the Bible that has anything to do with anything. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He doesn't say, well, if you did this, then I don't think so. No, Jesus has an operation of grace. That's what His government is. You never have to worry about that part of it. I'm not saying be nasty, be unkind, whatever. I'm saying don't worry about it. If something you did, maybe you made a mistake or what have you, contributes to it, it's not actually a contributing factor. It all comes from the enemy. God's plan is your friendship. He designed you, He made you so that He could call you His friend. Satan's plan is rejection. But you always answer Satan's plan with God's plan. You might reject me, but God calls me His friend. And in the end, that's everything. That's all that you need. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.